But enables us to look at the experience of our Lord in the latter part of this chapter 4 of Luke's Gospel. Really, the successive pictures that are given to us of our Lord from verse 31 onwards in the city of Capernaum. And they come very quickly, one on top of the other. And they do that for a very specific reason that they want us to come to in a very short time. The beginning of this chapter deals with the Lord at the start of his public ministry. And at the beginning of that ministry, he has come, he was anointed and appointed as the Lamb of God. That's the identification that was given to him. And he was come to save sinners. And to do so, he has to come down to where sinners are. And he has to associate with them and accept the limitations they have and take to himself the burdens and debts they carry. So right at the very beginning of his ministry, we find him coming into the place where they failed. Coming into temptation. Remember, that's where Adam failed, in a point of temptation. And so therefore our Lord is, as it were, coming to the very point where Adam let down the whole of the human race, acting as a representative. He failed us. And so we have this, the representative of God's appointing coming. And into the very situation where disaster came upon us, he comes. And there he takes on that same force of temptation. But this time he overcomes, using the scriptures and resisting the temptations time and time again. So that there is an altogether new perspective. The work of salvation is underway. The work of the Savior has started. Messiah has come. And he has come to save sinners. And as we come into the very quickly from that, well, a year's passed, but we come into different places where our Lord is ministering. And we come particularly to the city of Capernaum. We have here three or four screenshots. We've got three or four windows, three or four pictures. Three or four situations and settings where the Lord is introduced, the Lord works and speaks, and in doing so, he is establishing something for them and for us. Remember what we said, he is our representative, he has come to save sinners. Very well, now he is setting his credentials and establishing his reputation. He has come, Messiah. He has come as Lord. And he is now entering into so many different situations of need where human beings are at wits' end corner, where they don't have anywhere to go or anyone to help them. And time and again into these different pictures, our Lord comes and he's establishing his credentials. He's establishing his authority. We see it here in verse chapter 4. We see it, you see it established in other chapters that lead on from this chapter 5 and 6. Our Lord establishing his authority over men, calling disciples to himself. The Lord establishing his authority over creation, instilling the storm at sea and such like. Every one of them, this common theme. He is laying down a marker. He is showing to these people and telling us he is truly the Lord. So let's look at the one and two and three pictures that are given to us in this chapter with that common thread running through them and that truth brought to our minds. First of all then at verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For for his word was with power. And the first thing I want us to take out of this little picture is the doctrines that were revealed. Now, you might say, but there's none revealed, there's nothing said here. We are told of what the reaction of the people were and was to his teaching. But we're not told what he actually said. He addressed them. And they were astonished. And they were dumbfounded. The word that is given to us here, astonished, simply means that they were out of their senses. This was the kind of effect of the doctrine and the teaching which the Lord gave to them as he mixed amongst them. He went in with them where they were, and he spoke with them, meeting them at the very point of their need. And there was something different. There was something refreshing about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ met them, spoke with them, and addressed them. Just the same way when we come and present ourselves here in church, we find that to be true of ourselves, the way in which, in a surprising way, when we least expect it, the Lord comes down beside us, and he speaks to us in this same way. Refreshing. Different. But authoritative. He taught them, and God teaches us things for our own spiritual good. Remember the conclusion that they came to at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The one thing that was said at the end of chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus having given this tremendous sermon, they said, he taught them with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. Or again, the delegation that was sent out to capture Jesus. In John 7 this time, in verse 46, we're told, when the delegation came back and reported to their superiors, they says, never man spake like this man. There's something different about Jesus. And we know it. We've heard it. We've been there. So what was it about this doctrine that was different? What was it that amazed and astonished them? And the word here, not just simply a spur of the moment ripple that suddenly came and went in their life. The word here, yes, it was out of their senses, but it's such a deep impression that it lingered with them. As they went their own way home, as they went back maybe several days, it still was there in their mind. You remember what Jesus told us? You remember what he said? That's the kind of discussion that would have taken place days after this event. Such was the impression that Jesus made on these people. What was it he impressed on them? We can go through his ministry and we can pick up several things that were vital and important. He first of all spoke the truth. The scribes weren't as particular and meticulous in these things. They twisted things, they distorted things for their own interest and for their own position and power and prestige. Jesus speaks the truth to them in the days in which he lived, and he speaks the truth to us now still today. He doesn't tell us what we want to hear. He tells us what we need to hear. You know, there's a lot of knowledge goes about today. And that knowledge is becoming more and more available to us. Anyone who's got a computer, and everybody knows what the word Google means. If you want to find out something, you're told, Google it. Just go and find out. And there's a whole bank of knowledge. Huge array of knowledge that's available. And all you've got to do is just put in the question, and back comes hundreds of thousands of answers to us. There's a whole lot of knowledge out there available to us. And much of it we cannot hold in our minds. There's so much knowledge we can't all keep it in our heads. But we're not any the worse for the things that we don't know. We don't know so much But our lives aren't the poorer because of that lack. But there are some truths. There are some truths that are absolutely vital that we know them and that we understand them. And these vital truths are the ones that Jesus spoke to these people, share with them and bring to us today. Important issues. When you go through the gospel here, you find that sometimes the Lord represents the diversion and digression of these scribes and Pharisees. What was it that they were talking about? Well, they would sit down and they would talk about, well, how much rosemary is here and how much mint is there and you've got one leaf too many there, it should be over here. And they were talking about herbs and aniseed, and they were talking about tithing these things. That's what they focused on. That's what was important to them. And Jesus is saying, no, you've got the wrong end of the stick altogether. You've got it out of balance. The Lord says, what's important is mercy and justice and these qualities which God looks for in us. Important issues of spiritual truth. He speaks about life. He speaks about death. He speaks about eternity. He speaks about heaven and he speaks about hell. He speaks about salvation and he speaks about deliverance and the vital thing about faith and trust in himself. He doesn't speak about trivialities. But he speaks about things that are urgent and important about our soul, about our relationship with God. That's the one thing he taught. Spiritual, important. But also, we've got to say this about his teaching and his doctrines. They were captivating. What he said captivated the people. Now you go back to, we've talked about it, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord spared nobody in the way in which he taught and applied the law of Moses. Don't steal, but that if you do this, you're stealing. Don't commit adultery, but if you're thinking like this, you're committing adultery. And the Lord brought home the applications of the Old Testament. But he did it in a way which the people couldn't switch off. He held their attention, even although he was examining them and challenging them and ultimately condemning them. He held their attention because he used illustrations that were right at hand, round about them, everyday things that kept on confronting them and speaking to them about the things that he had said. The bread on their table, day after day, I am the bread of life. You need that for your body. You need that bread to live for yourself day after day. Well, you need me to live physically as well. A peg on which he hung so much of his teaching that was there confronting them day after day. The doctrines that he taught them. He taught it captivating and he taught it with a fearful concern and commitment. We read here of the way in which I must preach the gospel. Verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. There was a compulsion laid upon him to speak to as many as possible of this gospel of salvation. That's the kind of doctrine he preached. That's the kind of doctrine he preaches and makes known to us still today. And we hear it. The gospel truths of eternity. The gospel truths of salvation. The gospel truths challenging us personally where we're sitting and listening. What kind of reaction do we have to the doctrines the Lord is bringing before us now? See what it says here again, getting back to the very text. They were astonished at his doctrine. Is that the way we are affected by what the Lord is saying to us this morning?
Do we leave the service chewing over? Maybe not speaking to anyone else, but do we leave the service this morning chewing over something that was said? Not only just this afternoon, but maybe tomorrow at work, there's the bread on the table, and suddenly something comes back, and we begin to chew over again what the Lord was saying to us now here this morning. Astonished, out of our senses. Is that the way we are? With the way the Lord speaks to us? Yes. For the most part, here we have the first little window where the Lord is establishing that He is Lord with the teaching that He gives. Important, urgent, spiritual things contrasted with the scribes and the Pharisees. But then the second picture that He gives us, and there's a challenge in each of them. We've heard the challenge of the first one. The second picture that He gives is of a demon that was rebuked. Verse 33, the picture changes. He was in the synagogue and there was a man of a spirit possessed with an unclean spirit. Spiritual possession was something that was very frequent in the days of our Lord. It was almost unheard of in Old Testament times. But when the Lord Himself was in the earth and on the earth, in the time of His incarnation, there was a deploying of all the forces of spiritual darkness, recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ as the captain of the Lord's salvation. What He had come to do was to establish salvation for His people and to thwart and overthrow the prince of darkness. And so therefore there was a mobilizing of all the forces of darkness against that purpose and intent of the Lord. And here we have one of these confrontations. There is a spiritual realm. And there are spiritual forces in that realm which sometimes today people will deny. Because you deny it doesn't mean they go away or they're not there. They just become more comfortable in your life because you don't acknowledge them. We've got to be prepared to face up to and accept that we are a battleground. And there are spiritual forces deployed amongst us and in us, seeking to thwart any kind of Christian interest. All you've got to think of is coming to church, thinking of church, remembering a gospel text, trying to read a gospel article or whatever. And that's the time all the troubles come and all the distractions come. Oh, you can't read a Bible because you're tired, but you can read the paper. You can't go to prayer because you're tired, but you can watch TV. That's the kind of thing I'm thinking about. It happens to ourselves, every one of us. There you have the deployment of spiritual forces against any kind of spiritual Christian interest. And here they are. Oh, they know. They know what the work of the Lord is. James tells us that the devil believes and trembles. There is a shuddering of revulsion. That's the hatred that they bear to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they do more than many people today do. People today don't even believe in Jesus Christ, but the devil and his angels, or the devil and his minions do. They believe in Jesus Christ. But they don't trust in Him. Here the Lord then is confronting it. Confronting that darkness around about Him. And He addresses it. And He addresses them. And He commands them to come out. And they cannot but obey Him. On another occasion, the Lord was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. And there was a man and his son brought to the disciples while the Lord was up in the mount. And he was possessed, and the man came asking that his son be freed and set free from this possession. They couldn't do it, but when Jesus came down, He was going to help. And immediately at the approach of and the involvement of the Lord Jesus. We're told that the boy who was possessed, thrown on the ground, writhing around in the ground, there was that last stand. There was that last stand by the devil in that boy possessing, because he knows and he knew that he was very quickly going to be cast out. The last stand, because the devil and the demons are rebuked and cast out. As spiritual interest develops then, so depravity deepens. We sink lower and we're made mindful of, and we think of things that we've done in the past. Everything is deployed, everything is brought up, every resource, barrier, obstacle, whatever it takes, if it can be effective, the devil will drag it out of the cupboard, take it off our memories, bring it before our feet, in our mind, in our hands. Anything is deployed. Fair game. Just simply to stop us or to try to stop us exercising any further spiritual interest and any further spiritual progress. But here is the Lord, and he is victor, and he is overcoming all of these forces. Again, establishing and settling his credentials. He is the Lord of all. And we're told, particularly, that he did it with power and with authority. Verse 36. What a word is this? For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits. Authority. His own authority as Lord, anointed and appointed by God the Father to be the captain of salvation for his people. There he is speaking with that authority, and no one can resist it and no one can thwart him. Overwhelming, transforming power. That's what we have. Authority. Power. The word that is used here is dunamis. It's the word that gives us dynamite. A tremendous explosive power indeed. Backed up with the authority of heaven and of God. Speaking to these forces of darkness. Not only to be silent, to be gone on their way. Indeed, he is Lord of all. He is therefore able to set free the worst of cases. We might think, well, we might be in that category. We're not like anyone else and everyone else. We've got unique problems to ourselves. We've got difficulties and such like, and so we can throw them out. But this kind of picture, and the picture that been developed and set up for us here, is the Lord is Lord of all. And there is no situation or setting or person which is beyond his authority or his power to reach to and to address and to solve and to change. He has the word. And this is a tremendous comfort of this gospel. He has the word that is suitable for every situation and for every person. The demons indeed were rebuked. What else? What's the third picture that's given to us here? Yes, we've seen his teaching and doctrine. Yes, we've looked at him treating with the spiritual world and the demons. Notice a third picture and image is given for his authority. The diseases that were removed. We fast forward a little bit further down to verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. There he went to Peter's house, and he was confronted with the in-law being sick. It was, yes, a high fever. It was a great fever, we are told. She was really gripped in some kind of fever, whatever it was. But whatever it was, we're told here that Christ has the power greater than that. And again, remember who's writing this. It's Luke's gospel. And who was Luke? Luke was a doctor. And so Luke would have been very careful to describe things not only from a medical point of view, but also to describe things accurately from a medical point of view. And yes, he saw that this was a great fever. But he also saw the way in which the Lord addressed it and removed it. And again, that same authority is established. He is Lord in this domain also. And he speaks, and it's gone. And it's gone in a way that is worthy to be noted. A fever, when you and I have one, sometimes I feel it in these days myself, but when you've got a fever and you feel that you're getting better, you still feel the effect of what you've been through. You're washed out. You're weak. And although you're getting better, you just don't have to begin with the enthusiasm and the energy to go out and to dig the garden or to do a run or do something like that as you once did. It takes time to build up the reserves again. No such thing happened here. Here we have the woman, Peter's mother-in-law, immediately, we're told in verse 39, immediately she arose and ministered to them. There was no lingering effects. Normal service was resumed at once. She had the strength to go out to provide for them according to their need and as hospitality required of her. That's the way the Lord heals people. And that's the way the Lord deals with people. We're told there in the reading that he was given from Isaiah, the piece of the scroll from Isaiah 61. What was the range? What was the variety of ministry that the Lord was going to engage in? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointing me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are bruised. What a range of areas the Lord is there involved in. The lame, the blind, the leper. Those and many others of different problems and anxieties. But in each of them, the Lord comes in and establishes his credentials and his authority in all. And soon, very soon, that spreads. Immediately, there began the hum and the buzz in the grassroots that the Lord Jesus was at Peter's house. And so very quickly, everybody who was ill in the immediate vicinity came to that house, even as the night was coming in. And the Lord healed them, each of them, in their need. The Lord establishing his credentials. The Lord establishing that he is the appointed one and the anointed one. He is the one who has been equipped. That's what Messiah means, anointed. He has been equipped for this specific ministry and work of salvation and of deliverance. And here he is setting it clearly before them and us that there is nothing and nobody that is too far or too deep for him to reach and save and deliver. So there we have little windows, each one of them with the same conclusion and theme for our encouragement. But there's one little one I want us to think of at the very end of this chapter before we finish. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. I want us to think lastly about the daily routine of our Lord. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1:35, we are told that while the rest of the house was quiet and asleep, the Lord got up early. And he went out to the place where he was alone with his Father. And the disciples followed him. He went to pray. The daily routine in the life of the Lord. It was a busy day here in Capernaum. Every time we look at the Lord, He's always on the move. Especially if you go to Mark's Gospel. It was written by Mark, but a lot of the material was given to him by Peter. And Peter was there accompanying the Lord. And as soon as you read it, sitting down and read large portions of it, you'll find these words hit you. And immediately, and immediately, and immediately, you're running flat out through Mark's Gospel. That's the way the Lord lived, a hectic pace and rate. But at the foundation of every day, there was this important experience. He departed into a desert place and He waited in prayer before His Father. The Lord was never too busy to pray. And that's a tremendous challenge personally to ourselves. Because we think of the agendas each day that we've got to achieve and overtake. I've got to do this, go there, meet this, and so on. And sometimes that sheer pressure can take its toll upon spiritual things. And we've got to learn from the Lord how vital it is that we retain and maintain this foundation, not only for each day, but for the work that we do in each day. If it is to be effective, and if it is to make a toll and have an effect in the work of the church and for the glory of our God, we've got to ensure that we're with Him and begin each day in His company. The daily routines then that our Lord has and shares with us. Privacy was a precious possession to the Lord. But not just simply privacy. Spiritual privacy was vital to the Lord. The demands and the pace of our life requires the same priority with us. When we lose out, then there's a dullness comes upon our Christian life. Our words begin to echo, and there's an emptiness where once we were thrilled. Our Lord felt His need for this daily routine of being in a desert place apart for a while with His Father. If He felt that need, how much more must we? The Lord, and all that is given to us there to encourage us. Gathering them together, we see His power and His authority. We see Him entering into so many different situations that we can identify. And we can never say that any one of them are utterly unique or utterly helpless, because He's the one who changes all. The true doctor for our souls, able to help those who cast themselves upon His mercy. Especially from the ruination caused by sin. That's what He came to achieve and accomplish. He is the Lord, but He is also the Savior. And there is no life underneath the domination of sin or spoiled with sin to such an extent that the work and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot reach or are insufficient or ineffective to cleanse or to cover. He has established His credentials at the very beginning. He is indeed the Lord we need. We must trust Him. We must rely upon Him. We must know Him, not just simply as the Lord, but we must know Him as my Lord. A busy day, but a simple lesson for us all, challenging us as to our relationship with Christ, to trust Him as our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we thank Thee for these insights and pictures that are given to us For the way in which thou dost open thy word and thou dost speak to us of great and glorious things. And we ask of thee, O Lord, that the things that we've heard from thyself this morning might remain with us as we go and part our different ways. And we pray, Lord, that by thy Spirit we may be able to remember and recall, and that there would come upon us in the quiet moments in this new week the same effect as we've felt here now, that we are in thy presence, that thou art speaking with us. And Lord, may we hear thy voice, and may we be brought along that path to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls, as we ask these things in his name. Amen. We close this morning by singing in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that of fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear. I shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good would live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from the words thy tongue. Psalm 34, 8 through 13, four stanzas. O taste and see that God is good.